This afternoon, we want to consider verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The sermon this afternoon, beloved, is intended to speak on the subject of church attendance and church membership. But that doesn't mean that those of us who attend church regularly and those of us who are members in the church don't need to listen to this sermon, or can think that we have arrived in some way because we do attend church regularly and we are members of the church, or for us to exalt ourselves above others who don't make it to church regularly, or who are not members of the church through confession of faith. None of us have arrived. Paul says we press towards the mark, not as though we had attained or have been apprehended, but we press on, we keep on. And that's true for every one of us. And so every one of us needs to hear this encouragement regarding our responsibilities towards the local church and the worship of the local church. But at the same time, the duties that will be explained in this sermon do come quite specifically to some in the audience more than to others, and I don't want to apologize for that. God's Word does that. Sometimes when God will be speaking in the Word about one particular duty, well, that applies more to one group than another. If, for example, we're looking at the fifth commandment, honor children, honor your father and your mother. Well, that speaks more specifically to the children, doesn't it? Well, this sermon will speak more specifically regarding confession of faith and church membership, and church attendance to those who aren't faithfully in church, and to the young people in the congregation as regards their calling to make confession of faith and to show a stronger commitment to the church. I want to present tonight the biblical teaching as regards church attendance and church membership. And I want you to think about that, to consider it, to make application of it to your own lives. The verse we consider is Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But I want to talk about how that fits more broadly into the context here. First of all, it fits into the broader context of the book that's written here. Hebrews, written to Jewish converts to Christianity. And there was a tendency now among these Jewish converts for different reasons to be going back to the Old Testament ways and to be going back to the Jewish synagogue. And the book of Hebrews is written to encourage them not to do that, not to fall away. He talks about that in the verses that follow that we read, and then he talks about their original hearing of the gospel and their commitment and their willingness to suffer persecution. And he's saying to them, we are not of them who draw back, but we are of them who believe unto the saving of the soul. And so there's an encouragement here in the book more broadly to show them the supremacy of Jesus Christ to the Old Testament types and shadows. But then there's a more narrow context, and it's here in the section, verses 19 through 25. In this part of the book, beginning at verse 19, the writer to the Hebrews comes to the practical applications of the book. And he summarizes really everything that he said up to this point in the letter, up to chapter 10, verse 18, in the verses 19 through 21. Last time I was here, if you recall, I preached on those verses. And in those verses, we have our great privilege as New Testament believers, our great privilege is this, that we have unlimited access to God. We don't have to come through types and shadows and priests and sacrifices. That's the point. We come through Jesus Christ, who is the new and living way, and by His blood, and right through the veil into the very presence of God Himself. That's our privilege. And then based on that privilege, there are three main exhortations in the verses that follow. If this is our privilege, verse 22, then let us draw near. That is, let us come and worship. If this is our privilege, verse 23, then let us hold fast to the profession of our faith. Let's not go back, but hold fast to what we've heard in the gospel. And verse 24, if this is our privilege, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And the point is, we're called into a body. And in the body, there are responsibilities that we have towards one another. You're not in the body and you're not in the church for what you can get out of it and what you like, but to give. And that is to consider others, to be considerate of others, to understand their situation, and then to appropriately move them to love and good works, to provoke them to love and good works from the position of understanding, considering their situation. Then you have in verse 25, not a fourth admonition or exhortation as some of the translations have it, but we could say this, the conditions under which verse 24 can be followed. Verse 24, we have to know one another, consider one another, and provoke one another. It's about the communion of the saints and what we do in the church of Jesus Christ with fellow believers. And now he's saying in verse 25, and this is the only way it's possible for you to live in the communion of the saints, and that is that you be faithful in church attendance, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. The point is this, that if you are not physically present, you cannot know or exhort others. Your attendance itself is necessary for the encouragement of other believers. Now that church attendance, and we'll see that, is more than just a physical presence. Worship is not a duty, but worship is a response. And we come together with fellow believers in the church of Jesus Christ to praise and to worship God. And not just to get, but to contribute to the life of the body. And our worship is necessary, not so that we can just be with other believers to do that, but that through the means of our worship we be equipped to do this as the body of believers. One of the main elements of worship is the preaching of the gospel. One of the main gifts that Christ has given from his position as the ascended Lord to the church is the gift of the ministry of the word, the preaching of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that, and certainly this was the last thing that Christ said in his great commission and one of the great fruits of the pouring out of the Spirit, that the gospel went forth in preaching. And so we read in Ephesians chapter 4 that when Christ ascended on high, verse 8, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then down in verse 11, we have what those gifts are. He gave all teaching gifts. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. This is what he's given to the church, the office of the ministry of the word. There's some more things that we could say about those different offices identified there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, but we won't enter into them now except to say that they are teaching ministries. And now the question is, why did Christ give this gift to the church? Is it just so that unbelievers can hear the gospel and be saved? The next verse tells us why. He gave these gifts of teaching, Ephesians 4, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Three things are said there. We need the word so that we can continue to mature or perfect in our faith. We need the word so that we may be equipped to serve others, the work of the ministry, that is, believers ministering and serving to one another. And then we need the word so that we may be edified or built up as believers. And so we need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together so that we can consider one another and provoke to love and good works. So this evening we want to consider verse 25. We'll do that under the theme commitment to the local church. We'll consider three things. First, our calling. Second, the reasons. And then third, the necessity. What is your calling towards the local church and the other members of the church? What should be your level of commitment to the church? What responsibilities do you have towards the other members of the body of Jesus Christ? How accountable should you be to the church of which you are a member? Now, those questions in our day are highly unusual questions because of the prevailing mentalities in the church today. Some would take offense at those questions. The mentalities that prevail today are these: that the church is something like a buffet restaurant, a consumer mentality. Christians talk openly about church shopping, and they treat the church and finding a church something like a restaurant, which you would enjoy and have preferences about over others. And then the church itself begins to market itself to the felt needs of the seekers, the consumer. And then along with that, there's a radical individualism that has pervaded Christianity today, so that people will say, I'm a Christian, and that's about my personal relationship with God. The Bible doesn't even use that language. Not that we don't have personal relationship with God. Certainly we do. But that comes in the context of the body. But people say this: it's me and God. And I don't really need the church, and I don't really need other believers. And so the church caters to this by saying, anyone is welcome here, and you don't have to be a member of the church, and there's no oversight. There won't be any questions asked about your life. We just want to reach you and meet you where you're at so that you feel comfortable and you are tolerated. And then another pervading mentality, which goes along with that, is the freedom of expression. That is one of the inalienable rights of a citizen of this country, the freedom of expression. And that has come into the church in this way, that everything is acceptable, every lifestyle. There can be no condemnation of sin, certainly no discipline or no accountability or no oversight. And the mentality is, it's my life and nobody's going to tell me how to live it. I feel like I'm a Christian. That's good enough. You mind your own business. And it's like the days of the judges. Everyone does what's right in his own eyes. What's our calling in that context? Certainly, those are pressures that we're aware of. They affect the church. They affect our church. They affect our families. They affect our young people and the way that they think about the church and about the office bearers in the church and membership in the church. What is our responsibility biblically? Well, I present to you tonight two things that our responsibility is. First, church attendance. That's the bare minimum. And then church membership. Let me lay those out before you. Every believer has a calling to attend the regularly scheduled meetings for worship in a local church which is faithful to God's word. That's the obvious meaning of the text here. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. It could not be put more clearly and more simply. The context is here considering one another and provoking one another. And that is only possible, that necessitates consistent participation in the life of the church and her public gatherings. The assembling of yourselves together. What is that? One commentator says this. This refers to the regular gathering of Christian believers for worship and exhortation in a particular place. Another commentator, it refers to the regularly scheduled meetings of the local church. That's what's referred to here when it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Worship. Public worship. It's not optional. It was practiced in the early New Testament church. Acts chapter 2, you read about it soon after the day of Pentecost. And the church, many were added to the church. And we read this in Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They were doing this together. Four things are mentioned there. The apostles' doctrine. What's that? It's teaching, preaching, instruction. Fellowship, that was the communion of the saints with one another and their care for one another. Breaking of bread, that's the administration of the Lord's Supper, the sacraments, and in prayer, public prayer. All elements of the life of the church and the worship of the church. Acts chapter 26 and verses 6 and 7, you have something similar there. Paul says, or we read this about Paul when he came from Philippi to Troas, and when the first day of the and on the first day of the week, when the disciples were come together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. What did they do? On the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, they gathered together to break bread, that is to administer the sacrament, and to hear the word preached, and Paul preached to them. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, concerning giving, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And we see this pattern in the New Testament scriptures, which is normative for the church in every age, and that is that believers gather together at set times for worship. And there are different elements of worship given there. Prayer, the sacraments, the preaching of the word. And this is what the New Testament church did. And that's what's talked about here. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now that's put negatively in the text. Resist the urge to neglect the responsibility that every Christian has to gather with other believers in public worship. This book was written about AD 70, and by this time already there were some who professed the name of Christ who had developed a habit of forsaking the public worship services. Why did they do this? Well, the text itself doesn't give the reasons to us, but you find them elsewhere in the New Testament and in other writings from this time. Some feared persecution from the Romans. Others bowed to the pressure of their Jewish families and friends to put their family before worship. Others were embarrassed by the smallness of the Christian church in comparison to the large multitudes that attended the Jewish synagogues. Still others had business engagements because the Christian Sabbath was the first day of the week, and it wasn't till centuries later that this was recognized as Sunday or the Sabbath. And so they had to make sacrifices with regard to work if they were going to be Christians. Others were simply put spiritually lazy. Their love for spiritual things had grown cold. Now, none of those are mentioned in the text here because none of them are legitimate reasons to forsake the assembling of God's people together. But they need to be mentioned because they're all the same things that we will hear today, and the believers in every age face all the same temptations, and these are the excuses that the elders will hear regularly. I say regularly because consistories are constantly, elders are constantly dealing with church attendance problems in all the different congregations that we have. That's true. And quite often, young people, it's young adults. Some who have made profession of faith, some who won't make profession of faith. And it's the greatest heartache that the church and that families and believing parents have to endure. Excuses like this: the church is so small, I might as well stay at home with my family. The Sabbath is a family day. You'll hear that today. Or there's something else fun going on. Something to do with my friends, or something to do with family, or something recreational, and that's an excuse for not attending church. For some, the excuse is business and money making, work. Others, pleasure. Some are simply lazy spiritually. And they won't get out of bed, and they won't give not just a day, but a few hours for the public worship of God. If I've got nothing else going on, I might be there, people will say. And then they'll say something like this: I'm still a Christian. I don't have to be home to be married to my wife, so I don't have to be in church to be a Christian. Right? I referred to some of the pervading mentalities today, and that's what this is a result of, this attitude towards church attendance and towards church and your place in the church, this individualistic consumer mentality. If I don't get anything out of it, it's not for me. And there's a great misunderstanding of the New Testament teaching on the church. And instead of seeing the church as the chief instrument and means through which God communicates His grace to us and administers salvation to sinners, the attitude is, I don't really need the church. It's me and God. And so the first calling here is to consistently and habitually attend the regularly called meetings for worship in the local church, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. For you, in this congregation, that means attending the morning and the evening services. Why do we have a morning and an evening service? Does the Bible say that the church in the New Testament gathered twice on the Lord's Day? I'll tell you why. Because the whole day is the Lord's Day. And because the church takes seriously its calling to feed and to teach the people of God out of His Word. And so every opportunity that we have to do that, we do it. And there's no better way to do it than the preaching of the word, as we have opportunity to do that on the Lord's day. And none of the excuses that we just mentioned, which were excuses for these to forsake the gathering of themselves together, and which are excuses that people will use today, are excuses. None of them are excuses for us to be absent one service a week. Now, I'm not suggesting there aren't legitimate reasons sometimes to be absent from church, that occasionally, if you have a calling or a job that requires, in the areas of necessity and mercy, that you work, that can be done. Or occasionally, we're going to be elsewhere on the Lord's Day. But the calling is here to regularly attend the services for worship in the local church. And not just any church, but a church that's faithful to the Word of God. Think of what these people were doing. They were forsaking the New Testament church where the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached, and they were going back to what was now the unbelieving false church that didn't embrace the gospel and that held on to the Old Testament Jewish practices and said that salvation was by works and by what you did in obedience to the law. They didn't see Christ and the gospel as the fulfillment of those things. That was a false church, a false gospel. And he's calling them to a faithful church and the worship of a faithful church. You must look for the marks of a true church. What are those marks? The Belgic Confession is helpful. It identifies them for us. The true preaching of God's word. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And the church must be biblical and founded on the truth of God's word. And then along with it, the proper administration of the sacraments, which involves careful oversight of the elders in the administration of the sacraments, because the third mark of the church is the exercise of Christian discipline. And unless you have oversight of the sacraments, you really can't have discipline in the church. And so we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now we're going to get to the reasons for that in a little while. But this is the Christian, every believer's most basic duty with respect to the church. Church attendance. Without it, it's impossible for us to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. That's the context again. We consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This is our life in the body, and it's only possible when we regularly attend the services for worship. But now what I want to demonstrate is that the level of commitment that's required of the New Testament Christian to the local church is more than just church attendance. It goes beyond just being in a service and, as it were, being a warm body that fills a place in an auditorium. It goes beyond getting to know the other members of the body and saying, I consider them and I can speak to them as fellow believers. It goes this far, that we express our commitment to the local church by becoming members of the local church. And here, young people, I want to present to you the biblical argument for church membership and for you to do confession of faith and become members of the church. You don't just say, this is my church home, but you prepare yourself for membership in the church by pre-confession classes. You go to the elders of the church. You request membership at a consistory meeting. You have an interview. You stand up in the congregation. You confess your faith and your solidarity with a local body of believers. This is the New Testament pattern. And in that you express agreement to what the church teaches. You commit yourself in church membership to support the other members of the body. You vow to protect the unity of the church without being schismatic. You express your willingness to use your gifts for the church and in the church for the good of the body. You express your commitment financially to the support of the church. You pursue the growth of the local congregation, and you willingly put yourself under the spiritual care and oversight of the elders of the church. That's the calling of the New Testament believer. Perhaps you say, well, I hardly see that in the text, and I don't read anywhere in the New Testament about formal membership in the church. Then let me present the biblical argument for this. The first is this, that when the New Testament talks about the local congregation, it doesn't only talk about the gatherings for public worship, what we have here, assembling of ourselves together. It talks about those as the expression of what the local body is. And the local body is instituted by Christ this way, that there is a pattern or a system of government in the local church. That was true of the church to which this letter was written. You only have to turn over a couple of pages to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, and then again verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. He's talking about the office bearers in the church, those who have oversight and those who bring the gospel, who have spoken the word unto you. And it's saying, remember them. Then you go to verse 17, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The organization of the church was more than just a loose meeting for worship. There were specific men given specific duties over specific people in the New Testament church. The specific men are the office bearers, the minister, elders, and deacons in the church. We see this pattern in the early New Testament. Paul went on his first missionary journey, and he went through the region that's Turkey today, Asia Minor. And then he returned through all the same churches that he first visited. And it's on his return trip, we read in Acts chapter 13 and 14, he ordained elders in every city. And then we read in both the book of Timothy and Titus that Paul left Timothy and Titus in their respective congregations in Ephesus and in Crete to set things in order and to ordain elders in every city. And he lays before them not only the responsibilities of those specific offices, but also the qualifications for those offices. And men were ordained through the laying on of hands, specific men with a specific duty in specific congregations. And these men had specific individuals over whom they had spiritual oversight. Their specific duties were to shepherd God's flock, Acts 20, verse 28, to labor diligently among them, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, to take charge of and to exercise spiritual oversight of them, and that was Hebrews 13, verse 17, and to give an account of this to God. They have to give an account to God for the souls under their care. Now, those specific offices in specific places with specific duties demand that there be specific, distinguishable individuals who are members of the local church. The elders can do their work only if they know who is and who isn't a part of the local flock and congregation. The elders are not responsible for the spiritual oversight in the same way and to the same measure of anyone and everyone who might come to or attend the worship services, but they're called to take spiritual oversight of those who belong to the flock and who have willingly submitted themselves to the care and the oversight and the authority of the elders. And so by becoming a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, we help and we enable the elders of the church to do their work. Obey them that have the rule over you, that they may do their work with joy and not with grief. Hebrews 13, verse 17. And then I think about what goes on in the consistory room every month when the elders get together and they discuss the spiritual needs of the congregation. And in their oversight, they've noticed different things about different members in the congregation, and those names, those members' lives are specifically discussed by the elders in their oversight of the congregation. And now, for example, if you have somebody who hasn't been in regular attendance at worship, and the elders are concerned about this and they want to go and speak to that person, if that person was never a member, were they ever really there? Did they ever really make a commitment? Now, maybe with our covenant children, we are able more clearly to lay this responsibility before them. They've grown up with it. But what if somebody attended for years and refused to become a member? What do you say? What do you do? How can the elders really do their work if there's no willingness to submit to it? And so you help the elders by becoming a member of the church. And that becomes especially clear when you look at the New Testament's teaching on discipline in the church. We have laid out for us in the New Testament the steps of discipline. If your brother sins against you, Jesus says in Matthew 18, you go and you speak to him privately, between you and him alone. If he refuses to hear you, you take one or two other believers with you and press on him the urgency of repentance. If he still doesn't repent and hear, then you tell it to the church. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you stand up here and make a public announcement about it to everybody else, but you go to the elders in the church so that the elders may begin the work of formal discipline. And if you won't listen to the elders and their admonitions, eventually he's excommunicated from the fellowship of the church. How do you put someone out of the church who isn't a member of the church? How do you receive someone again into the church, as 2 Corinthians talks about, if there isn't membership in the church? But you not only help the elders, you help the other members of the body by showing your commitment to the body of Jesus Christ. Discipline, and the work of discipline, isn't just excommunication. And it isn't just what the elders are involved in, but it's what every member of the church is involved in and must be committed to in their relationships in the church. And it's really what's talked about in verse 24, considering one another and provoking one another to love and good works. And what follows in verse 25, exhorting one another This is where discipline begins, in our mutual relationships to one another, where we bring the Word of God and the encouragement of the Word of God to one another, and we are committed to helping one another and being accountable to one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. And if somebody's not a member of the church and doesn't show that commitment, what do you really say? They just walk away. And so this is necessary for living together in the body of Jesus Christ. And so here's our commitment that's needed. At the bare minimum, church attendance, absolutely necessary. But then along with that, the commitment of church membership. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Commitment to the local church in attendance and membership. Now, what are some biblical reasons for this? Maybe not expressed so explicitly here in this verse, but certainly implied and drawn from the rest of Scripture. The first one is this: Christ's love for the church, and not just the church generally as his body, universal body, but Christ's love for and Christ's interest in the local congregation. This is what we find in the New Testament. The idea of church does refer to the universal body, the elect body of Christ gathered from all the nations of the world. And the church is not limited to a specific place and time and people and ethnic group so that we are the only church. No, Christ has a church that he gathers from all the nations of the earth. And Christ lays down his life for, he says, other sheep, not of this fold. Yes, there's a universal church. But that may never be used as an excuse or a reason to say, it's enough that I'm a member of the universal church. Because Christ's love and interest throughout the New Testament, we see, is in the local church. The word church is used about 110 times in the New Testament, ecclesia, church. At least 90 of those times, it refers to a local, specific congregation. And Christ himself died for members of a local congregation. Look at this. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus and speaking to them of their duty to shepherd the flock. And their duty is not general, but it's specific to the church at Ephesus. And he says this: take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, that's the flock at Ephesus, over which Christ has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Christ gave his life's blood for Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, for Linden, for the congregation here tonight. Christ loved and gave himself for this church, and he's interested in this church. Think of the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. The book of Revelation was written to encourage those specific congregations living in evil days, facing different temptations, having different weaknesses. And Christ speaks to each of those congregations, to the angel at the church at Ephesus, to the angel at the church at Smyrna, and so on. Christ loved, Christ is interested in the local church, the local congregation. And there's the reason for us to be committed to the local church. Christ loves the local church. We love what Christ loves. If he loved this congregation so much to give his life for it, shouldn't our commitment be?
to the local church.
And then in the second place, we see that the early New Testament church and the work of the early New Testament church recorded in the book of Acts and in the epistles brought converts not just into a sect or religion of Christianity, but brought them through repentance into the life of the local congregation and called them to live their Christian lives in the context of the local church with other members of the local body. This is what Paul did on his missionary journeys. He went from one place to another, and the church was gathered in the different cities where he went. The majority of the New Testament in the letters is written to different local congregations. The letters to to Titus and Timothy are written to pastors of local churches. And so there cannot be a mentality of individualism and distancing yourself from the local instituted church. Home churching you don't find anywhere in the New Testament scriptures, but an organized body with office bearers, the local institution. You cannot say, I don't need the church, and say, I'm part of the universal body. Those two things don't go together. And then the third reason is to see that the Church of Jesus Christ is here in the earth as the main instrument to administer His grace into the lives of His people. The Church is not only here to reach the unconverted, but as we saw in Ephesians 4, the work of the ministry and teaching in the Church is for the perfecting of the saints, for the equipping of them to serve, for the edifying of the body. And we need grace not just initially, but we need grace continually. And Christ has given to the church the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. And we need those as believers. We need those in order to continue as believers. We need them to continue in our faith. We need them to grow in our faith. We need them to be encouraged in our life. And one who distances himself from the church and the means of grace will deteriorate spiritually. That's what he's talking about here as he speaks to the Hebrews. And some who did forsake and were falling away, drawing back. Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. And then this, young people especially, consider this, that God, in His good providence, has put you here in this local congregation. Now, this is not a reason that you have to be a member of this church all by itself. If that were the case, I suppose I should feel guilt that I don't live in a place called Burnie, Tasmania, Australia, where I grew up. Or I should feel guilty that I moved as a pastor when I received a call from one congregation to another. Now, God will sometimes move us around in His providence. But this is what I mean. God has put you here in this location. God gathers His church in the generations of believers and builds this church from the generations that follow. That's in faithfulness to His promise and His word. And so, as you mature in your faith, this is where you ought to express your commitment to the Church of Jesus Christ as a young person and do confession of faith. This is where God in His providence has put you. And then think of all the years. I'll say that the church has invested in you, but that God has put into your life through this church in catechism. It says, honor those who have been placed over you so that they may do their work with joy. One of the greatest joys in the work of the ministry and the work of office bearers is to see young people mature, grow in their faith, walk in the truth, do confession of faith, show their commitment to the local church. Yes, every church has its faults. And we might draw back sometimes because of that, but remember, there's no perfect church here on this side of eternity. And if we think we're going to find a perfect church, or if we think we've found one and then we will join it, our joining it would make it less than perfect. The church is a gathering of believers. We don't look at what the church is, but we look at Christ, who is the head of the church, Christ who gave himself for the church, Christ who loves the church, Christ who promises to be with the church, Christ who is in the church, in the word, and in the office bearers in the church, the presence of Christ. And this is why we will join a local church. Then one more reason. The Bible calls the church a family, a spiritual family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the bride of Jesus Christ. What do you do if you have problems in your family? As a believer now, what do you do if you have problems in your marriage or problems with your brother? Do you run from him? How do you show your faithfulness? How do you show your commitment? You work these things out. This is your spiritual family. And so the family commitment that we should have in our natural families, we certainly should have in our spiritual family. That's the kind of commitment that's needed to the local church. And there's an urgency. We don't have much time to say much about this, but it's brought out in the last phrase of verse 25, so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The day spoken of here is the day of Jesus Christ. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying that the closer we get to the time when Jesus Christ returns, the more urgent our commitment to the local church is needed. The more necessary it becomes. Our preparedness for the last days comes and will come from the strength that we have from our place in the church and our affiliation and commitment to the cause of Christ with other believers. Over the years, as people have left the church, I've heard these kinds of statements. There are other Christians, there are other churches. And you can hardly disagree with those statements. But someone who says that is usually saying, I'm going to lower my standards. My standards of commitment to the church, my standards of truth, my standards of godliness. And it begins the path that takes one away in generations from Christianity at all. Maybe after a few years they're unhappy in the place they found. They won't come back. So they go somewhere else and they're unhappy there. And then they're unhappy in the next place. And soon they've departed in apostasy. We live in evil days. The days are becoming more evil, the temptations stronger, the deceit of Satan sharper, the persecutions that will come against the church increase. For our own spiritual strength, we need church of Jesus Christ. We need one another. That's the urgency. And so, let us not forsake the gathering of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the Church of Jesus Christ and her importance in our lives and the blessing that we receive through our place with other believers in the body. We pray that we may have a commitment and be used by Thee for the blessing of other members. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.